You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
There are lots of different types of psalms or songs in the Hebrew songbook. Lament, wisdom, confession, and like today's reading, Psalm 148, praise. It's part of the run-up to the end of the Psalms, inviting all beings of heaven and earth to praise Yahweh. Note that it doesn't distinguish between inanimate and animate or rational beings or forms, but encourages a kind of wild abandon in praising the Creator. Hebrew scripture scholar Walter Brueggemann says, "Taken as a whole, these kinds of hymns tend to declare a new order rather than clinging to the old. It's an acknowledgement of life being so totally beyond our ability to comprehend that the only thing left to do is say, wow."
Our words of wisdom are from Psalm 148, verses 3 and 4, and verses 7 through 10.
Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost.
Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
One day the zookeeper noticed that the orangutan was reading two books, the Bible and Darwin's The Origin of Species. In surprise, he asked the ape, "Why are you reading both these books?"
"Well," said the orangutan, "I just wanted to know if I was my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother."
Today marks Charles Darwin's 214th birthday, and ever since he published his book On the Origin of Species in 1859, there's been no end to the speculation and arguments about who is who, where we've come from, and what that says about the bigger questions of life. The battle between religion and science had been going on for centuries. Ask Hypatia, Copernicus, and Galileo, and they continue even today. That's one of the reasons we're recognizing Evolution Sunday today, joining over 500 churches across the country to acknowledge the compatibility of and encourage the conversation between science and religion.
Well, there he goes again, just drumming up conflict over another esoteric and irrelevant triviality.
Really? Or haven't you noticed? Young people, and by young I mean everyone under 50, have largely abandoned the church, citing that they don't want to be associated with an organization that is anti-gay, anti-woman, anti-sex education, and anti-science. But despite that, more and more churches are digging in their heels and using belief in evolution as a litmus test of whether a person is a real Christian or not. They wear their denial of evolution as a badge of honor. You might remember about 10 years ago, the ill-advised debate between Ken Ham, the creationist guy, and Bill Nye, the science guy. While the global audience viewed their debate as a referendum on just how stupid Americans really are, Ken Ham's Creationist Museum raked in millions of dollars as a result. And this is important to the rest of the world. Why? Because other countries worry that the most powerful nation in the world, capable of destroying the earth 1,000 times over, is raising up yet another generation of children who are not grounded in reality, foreign countries with an interest in dominating technology and science love this kind of thing, because it's more evidence that the U.S. is falling further and further behind in basic science education. The Ken Ham argument for creationism was so silly that even the unhinged televangelist Pat Robertson said, "Let's be real. Let's not make a joke of ourselves." Let's be clear. If your argument is so delusional that even Pat Robertson is saying, "Oh, please, you're embarrassing us," you should seek professional help. And yet, the numbers of Americans who deny evolution is actually growing. More often than not, based on a misguided belief that they have to choose between the Bible and godless science. So right now, we have charter schools in Arizona using public money to teach young earth creationism and essentially intellectually crippling our youth. These kids will either not go into science because it will cause them to lose their faith, they'll eventually be exposed to critical thinking and lose their faith because the church will be seen as having lied to them, or they'll become obstinate anti-science evangelists. So we're left with the last available Gallup poll indicating that nearly 50% of Americans believe that God poofed us into existence 6,000 years ago, and who deny the theory of evolution as a deluded plot to seduce us away from a belief in God and God's ability to create fossils that only seem to be 150 million years old. They're really only 6,000 years old. And God is testing us to see if we believe God can do that kind of thing or not. Look, as someone who is passionate about the study of the Bible, I am alarmed when people are so committed to a particular reading of the text that they not only disrespect the Bible, but have to suspend disbelief, deny reality, and be suspicious of evidence-based science. Sadly, I think a big part of people desperately clinging to this worldview is not knowing that there are viable alternatives. One of the pioneers of one of those alternatives was the Jesuit priest, visionary philosopher, theologian, geologist, gifted paleontologist, and proponent of evolutionary spirituality, Father Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Well over 100 years ago, he was not only teaching Darwin's theory of evolution in his classes, he was questioning the doctrine of original sin. Needless to say, his unorthodox views were met with suspicion by the church, who kept sending him further and further away until finally they banished him to the remotest of all Jesuit outposts, Beijing, China. They figured sticking him that far away, he could do little harm. Little did they know that upon his arrival in 1923, he would fall in with a team of archaeologists who went on to discover one of the most important discoveries in modern anthropology, and one that provided invaluable evidence supporting Darwin's theories. It was the 500,000-year-old fossilized remains of Peking Man. In his book, The Jesuit and the Skull, which I highly recommend, Amir Agzel says, "Far from making Teilhard ineffective in promoting evolution, the church had inadvertently sent him to the one place where he could make the greatest contribution to proving the descent of man." Whoops! Despite the harsh censures and the extreme intellectual and psychological hardships that he suffered, Teilhard never gave up his struggle to integrate science and religion. And while much of his work remained unpublished during his lifetime, his work is now quoted by theologians, church leaders, and even popes as important influences on Christian thinking. And guess what? Teilhard's whole interpretation of the spiritual life is through the lens of evolution. His whole life's work was based on the conviction that human spiritual development is moved by the same universal processes as material development. There is nothing, he wrote, not even the human soul, the highest spiritual manifestation we know of, that does not come within this universal law. At the same time Teilhard was helping discover Peking man, Americans were following the hullabaloo we now know as the Scopes monkey trial. In the play dramatizing the trial, Inherit the Wind, defense attorney Henry Drummond praises evolution as an idea that is a greater monument than a cathedral. A monument to what? The miracle of the human intellect. With Teilhard and Drummond, preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick, who I'll remind you was a Baptist, embraced evolution and rational thought. In his famous 1922 sermon, Shall the Fundamentalists Win?, he addressed the spirit of the age, preaching, "The new knowledge and the old faith cannot be left antagonistic or even disparate, as though a man on Saturday could use one set of regulative ideas for his life, and on Sunday could change gear to another altogether. We must be able to think our modern life clear through in Christian terms. And to do that, we also must be able to think our Christian faith clear through in modern terms." The sponsor of Evolution Sunday, the Clergy Letter Project, is an endeavor to gather support from religious leaders that support thinking our modern life clear through in Christian terms and our Christian faith clear through in modern terms. The project and the teaching of evolution is officially endorsed by the United Methodist Church. The church even opposes the teaching of creationism in public schools. What? Why? Because if you take the Bible seriously, you cannot be a creationist. Not to put too fine a point on it, but creationism is a cockamamie idea, furthered by fanatics who have an extremely narrow and wrong-headed view of the Bible and the world. When we start to look at the Bible as something written by God or written with special insider information, we quickly run afoul of what the Bible was ever meant to do. Don't think that matters? I'm sorry, but what's at issue here is no less than the way people think, who controls our schools, and who controls our culture, even the future of our economy and leadership in the world. We have nice stories from the Bible about our creation, but they're the product of human beings who faithfully tried to explain the why of existence, not providing us with a detailed factual account of how. We're just now standing on the threshold of beginning to understand a new story of creation. Instead of covering a mere 4,000 years of Middle Eastern history and culture, it embraces a 13.7 billion year cavalcade of mystery, wonder, and awe. Enough to make, like our psalm today suggests, even the sea monsters join the sun and moon in praising the Creator. So, do we trip over this cosmic threshold and fall on our anthropocentric face? Or do we go deep in contemplating who we are in relationship to big history and incomprehensible amounts of time? Most critics of Charles Darwin don't know that he studied theology at Cambridge and passed his exams on the road to becoming an Anglican priest. But the opportunity to sail away on the Beagle derailed those plans. Even so, he never managed to fully divorce his religious background from his passion for science. And while he died a confirmed agnostic, he was pained by the angry debate between science and religion that his writings precipitated. In 1878, he wrote to a friend, "I hardly see how religion and science can be kept as distinct as some desire. There is no reason why the disciples of either school should attack each other with bitterness." So, as much as fundamentalists on either side of the debate would contend, even Darwin himself saw science and religion as not totally distinct from one another. When we consider the primal genetic influences on our behaviors on the one hand, and the exploding knowledge base we contend with every day on the other, it's amazing that we can make sense of anything. Edward O. Wilson observed that we exist in a bizarre combination of Stone Age emotions, medieval beliefs, and godlike technology. Is it any wonder that we confuse asking questions about the meaning of life, the way things work, and the difference between questions of how and why? The complexity of life truly is wonderful. I'm sure you've heard that we share 98% of our genetic code with chimpanzees. But did you know that we also share 50% of our genetic code with bananas? I guess that's why some of you are so appealing. But isn't it staggering to ponder our own existence? To consider how we came into being over the eons? The theory of evolution is useful in making sense of the process by which life emerges. But religion has something to say about it too. Evolution describes a process, but it doesn't offer a meaning or a purpose for it. Such things belong to the more subjective realm of our hearts and souls, the realm of religion and spirituality. Evolution doesn't detract from our sense of awe and the miracle that is life. On the contrary, it's even more awesome, even more humbling, even more divinely mysterious to consider that all this diversity of life emerged from something akin to trial and error. Evolution is just one more reason to be awestruck, to embrace the spiritual practice of awareness. We don't need creationism masquerading as intelligent design to make the claim that science and religion are compatible. The divine is manifested dramatically in the processes of nature that science relentlessly strives to understand and describe. And we deny evidence-based reality to our peril. As medieval theologian and saint Thomas Aquinas wrote, "A mistake in our understanding of creation will result in a mistake in our understanding of God." And yet many continue to cling to clearly mistaken understandings of both God and creation, denying the evidence both in the biblical record and the record of the cosmos. We have an amazing and profound story unfolding all around us, if only we're not so set in our ways to see it. As the Reverend Jennifer Banks has written, The weather, the earth, the stars, the gorgeous wings of a butterfly, the green of the trees and the blue, blue sky are connected to me and to all of you. That pulse we feel at the center of our being beats also in the hearts of stars. Evolution unfolds the interconnectedness of all life. It's not an either-or choice between religion and science. When we consider the miracle of our presence, of our sentience, may we always be open to the unknown, the unanswered, the inexplicable. Rather than flee from mystery, may we embrace it. Rather than grasp at pat explanations and claim to know the answers, may we live with awe and gratitude at the miracle of life. So, here's to stop trying to prove our faithfulness by believing six impossible things before breakfast, and instead, celebrate the divine spirit found in the wonders of a constantly unfolding creation. Marvel at order being coaxed out of chaos. Be astonished at consciousness emerging out of inert matter. And be dumbstruck that this mystery called love emanates out of you and out of me. What more wonder do we need? Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.